Thank you, Roger. Thank you, Chuck. Good job. If you take your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn into the New Testament, which is towards the back of your Bible. It's a book called Galatians. It's pretty short, easy to miss. Galatians chapter 5 is where we'll be today. I'm going to ask that you keep your Bibles open. You say, well, man, I don't have a Bible. So in front of you, you'll find a pew Bible. And our church would like for you to make that your own. And so if you would, just take that, consider that yours, take it home, write in it. You can even start writing in it today. But if you'll find even the table of contents, the first part of your book, it'll give you a page number. You'll find Galatians chapter 5. And then again, we'll be turning to some different passages I want you to look at this morning. So we're in this series entitled The Fruit of the Spirit. And if you are, like many, as you read Galatians 5, 22, 23, you find these characteristics that are really exemplifying the life of Jesus in everyone who is a follower of Christ. And so for everyone who claims the name of Jesus, these characteristics ought to be in you and seen in you, ought to be in me and seen in me, and ought to be in ample supply. And yet, as list goes, so oftentimes we pick and choose what we're good at, what we're not, and we give ourselves maybe a pat on the back on the things we're good at, and that makes us feel good. And yet sometimes we give ourselves reasons or justifications why we're kind of slow on the other parts. So Galatians 5:22 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it says love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So this is not the fruits of the Spirit, it's just the fruit of the Spirit, but in nine different characteristics. And within these nine, again, if you're like many, you say, okay, I'm doing pretty good on about five of them. Five of them, I'm doing pretty good, but four of them, I'm kind of sucking wind. Okay, five, yes, four, but again, if you're normal, you probably have a reason why you're probably not good at the other four. You might be able to say something along the lines as, you know, my mom wasn't good at number, you know, seven. My sister wasn't either. I'm not. I don't even think my grandmother was. It's probably just a family thing. I just don't think we're probably good at this particular one. Probably never will be. And so we kind of excuse that. And you might have a different story or different justification, different rationale for a different characteristic. But here is where that doesn't work. These aren't nine characteristics in which you are to pursue. It is one fruit, and you're not even supposed to pursue a fruit. You, as a follower of Jesus, if you are, and again, I understand everybody here today is not yet, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you're not, and I'm not to be a fruit seeker. We're to be a vine connector. For Jesus said, I'm the vine, and you're the branch. If you are abiding in me, if you stay connected with me, you'll bring forth much fruit. But if you disconnect yourself from me, you're not going to be able to do anything. And so whatever love comes from your life, apart from me, it's going to be skewed. It's going to have a mixture of a lot of selfishness and a lot of selfish ambition and maybe a little bit of worldly jealousy in there, but it's not going to be agape. It's certainly not going to be without strings attached. Whatever joy you have in your life, you might have a little mixture of a little bit of joy, but maybe a lot of happiness. Maybe things are just going well for you right now. Maybe you're just in a good season where it just seems like, man, you're kicking butt and taking names later and all is well, but that's not real joy of the Spirit. That's joy with a lot of mixture of happiness. You see, there's artificial fruit and we can manufacture that, but the fruit that we're talking about, the real kind of love and like the Jesus kind of joy and like the peace that only can come from heaven, like that kind of stuff, that can't be manufactured. That can only be distributed through you, through the work of Jesus inside of you. So it's not like difficult to have these qualities in your life. It's not even hard to have these qualities in your life. It's impossible to have these qualities in your life apart from Jesus working in you and you allowing Jesus to live through you. So in these last few weeks, we've been trying to take a different characteristic so that we have a better understanding of like, hey, what does it look like to really walk in step with the Spirit? What does it look like to really be connected with Jesus, in a real friendship, abiding friendship with Jesus, and what would that look like as the overflow in my life and what other people would enjoy by knowing me and being around me. Today, we're going to talk about one that honestly, some of you, when I say it, you're going to think to yourself, why did I pick today to come to church? man, of all days to come to church, this is like really a struggle for this one to deal with. And so, though you might be thinking that now, I'm just telling you, if in any way that is true, I just want you to know, I'm so glad you're here. I really am so glad that you're here, because you need this and I need this. And honestly, it's something that we all need to be reminded of. It's patience. Yeah. Did you hear that? Somebody said, oh, goodness. Patience. I mean, that's the kind of prayer that nobody wants to pray, right? I mean, even like in not knowing much growing up, being outside of the church, I heard somebody say, don't pray for patience. Never pray for patience. Because God will put you through a lot of stuff to teach you patience. So I just always learned, even before I was a Christian, don't ever pray for patience. But I'm going to give you some encouragement here today. You're going to learn some things that you've never known before. You're going to see some things in a greater light than you've never seen before. And so a part of it's going to be very comforting. And I'm telling you, other parts are going to be very challenging today. Here's the comforting part. When you read in the New Testament anytime, and hopefully you are a reader of the New Testament, when you are reading the New Testament, you will come across the word patience many, many times. However, there are two different words in the Greek, which is the original language of the New Testament. It's what the New Testament is written in, translated now for us in English. The Greek words, two different ones, totally different, and yet it spells out in our English Bibles the same word, patience. The first Greek word used for patience is the word hupomeno. I've taught some of you this before. Hupomeno, this is patience in regards to circumstances. This is like when like a bottom might fall out. This is like when a diagnosis is given that you never thought that would happen to you. This is like when something comes upon you, there's no one to blame. It's just life. It's the stuff where Jesus says, man, in this life, you will have adversity. Patience, the hupomeno type of patience that the Bible speaks of, that is dealing with circumstances. It's this idea where James chapter 5, where James says, consider the hupomeno of Job. Consider the patience of Job. It's this idea of somebody being able to stand underneath a weight, a heaviness, a burden, and they're able to stand underneath it, and instead of cracking, instead of like getting bitter and complaining, they're able to do so, and they are inspired to do so, because hupomeno is inspired by hope. It's this idea that I can endure this because I have hope. This is a season. It is not come to stay. It will come to pass. My God is good. My God loves me. And what is going on in my life, however hard it might be, God loves me, and he's going to bring good about it, and he's going to bring glory from it. And so someone can have, listen, the hupomeno of Job because they believe God is good, and in hope, he's going to bring about goodness in the next season. This will come to pass. Hupomeno is something you need to pray for. You do need to pray, God, help me to continue to have hope that I don't become weary in holding up or being under this pressure or this burden. That is not the patience described in James or Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. For the Bible says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and not hupomeno, but second Greek word, macrothumia. Macrothumia is not dealing with circumstances. Macrothumia is patience dealing with people. Can I just tell you, oftentimes it's easier dealing with patience in circumstances than it is dealing with patience, dealing with people. Can I get an amen in the house? Amen, brother. Amen. Some of you are saying, oh, me. By the way, I went to a black church while I was gone. It changed my life. I'm telling you. I mean, as much as I love you, I thought to myself, I wish my church did it like this. I'm telling you, the preacher would be up there preaching, and they would be like preaching back to them, man. I mean, so they get happy, and in the middle of the sermon, they like just stand up. I remember there was a lot of us white people there on the back row, and there was like a few white people interspersed, like two or three in this big, big church. And like this one white dude, he stood up in the second row, like in the middle of the sermon. I'm like, uh-oh, something about to go down. Like, I don't know like what's about to go down, but the white guy stood up in the second row. Something's about to go down. What I found out was that's just how they do it. Man, they got happy, they stand. And then they would clap or they'd wave a handkerchief. And I'm thinking, man, who couldn't preach in a church like this? I mean, this is great. I mean, I remember my preaching professor. This is off the subject, by the way. My preaching professor would say, he said, hey, white people, they can't preach good until they get angry. Black people, they can't preach good until they get happy. I'm telling you, we got happy. By the end of it, I'm standing. By the end of it, I'm looking for my handkerchief. I'm wanting to wave it. I will say this. I got to tell you this. So on their stage, by the way, in the black church, on their stage, they had all these chairs where people were sitting up here. So you had the deacon board that sat up here with the preacher. And then you had the mother board that was also sitting up here with the preacher. Equal opportunity, right? You got the deacon board, you got the mother board. Well, the preacher, he'd be going at it. I'm telling you, he preached on God begins with small things. That was his whole message. God begins with small things. And listen, how black preachers do it, they start low, they talk slow, but then they rise higher, they take fire, then they quit in the storm. So it's building, right? It's building. This deacon over here, he's probably what, about 80 years old? He gets up there and he's listening and he's to the side of the preacher. And that preacher's preaching, he's stomping his foot. That preacher's getting excited, he's stomping it more. I'm thinking, well, that ought to be something. Look at there. And I'm trying not to be a voyeur, but I did come to watch. But I'm like, look at that. And then he gets up and he's kind of like leaning into the preacher. I'm like, this is something else. And then he gets his handkerchief. Like when the preacher's really getting after it, everybody's going wild. If somebody would have jumped on a chandelier, I would not have been surprised. They were that happy. That guy gets a handkerchief and he starts like fanning the preacher like he's on fire or something. I'm thinking to myself, why doesn't my church do that? Then I thought to myself, I can't preach like that. Woo! Where was I? I was just looking for an opportunity to tell you that. Macrothumia. Macrothumia is dealing with people. Hey, we need patience when dealing with hard times. We need patience dealing with hard people. Hupomeno is patience when the chips fall down in life. That's inspired by hope that there's a better future, that God's on a throne and he loves me and he's going to bring good out of this mess. Macrothumia is there's difficult people in my life who have hurt me. They have injured me. And where hupomeno is inspired by hope, macrothumia, well, that's inspired by mercy. It's mercy. You're able to look at somebody even if they've inflicted harm to you. You look at somebody even though they've broken your heart. You look at somebody even though they've taken something from you. You look at somebody and you're able to see through the eyes of Jesus, macrothumia, the patience of Jesus. You're able to look at them and say, oh, you're challenged, aren't you? Oh, you're impaired, aren't you? Oh, you're sinful, aren't you? Oh, you're just like me, aren't you? And in doing so, you take the vision that becomes and had become natural, and it becomes supernatural because now you're seeing through the perspective of Jesus. You say, well, what's the purpose of macrothumia? Is it just to let people off the hook? No, that's not the purpose of macrothumia. That's not the purpose of patience in the fruit of the Spirit. Macrothumia, the purpose is salvation. It is to bring people into salvation. 2 Peter chapter 2 or chapter 3 verse 9. The Bible says, for do not think that the Lord is slow about his promise as some count slowness. But he is macrothumia to all. He is patient towards all, not desiring any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, God's macrothumia led you, if you are in Jesus, to Jesus. So for everybody here today that says, I have a relationship with Jesus, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives in my heart. Every person who can say that, every person who believes when they die, they're going to heaven because of a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm telling you, you have that today because of the macrothumia of God. Because God was patient with you. Instead of judging you and getting you when you deserve to be gotten, he withheld judgment and he offered you patience. He offered you mercy. And because of that mercy, you eventually had your heart melted. You came to Jesus in repentance, no longer fearing judgment or having to perish. Another passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, I believe, it says that regarding the patience of God or the macrothumia of God, it is unto our salvation. Salvation. For the patience of our Lord is salvation. You need to understand the macrothumia of God, of Jesus. It is our salvation. He said, well, what does this look like then? Like, break this down, like shoe leather. What does this look like, preacher, in my life to have and to exhibit this macrothumia, this Jesus type of patience towards others? Great question. So I want you now go to, again, another book in your New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. So that's the beginning of your New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. I want you to look here in verse 21. So Peter, one of the disciples, asks a question that you've pondered, if not asked yourself. Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I mean, that's amazing to me. Some people say, I don't like going to church because it's just irrelevant. That ain't irrelevant, guys. I mean, that's like where we live. Live long enough, you're going to have somebody sin against you. Live long enough, you're going to have them sin against you longer than just one time. Live close enough with him, you'll have people sin against you many times. Peter wants to know, as your heart wants to know, hey, Lord, how many times must I forgive someone who hurts me, who sins against me? He says up to seven. And by the way, Peter thinks he's being magnanimous here because the Jewish law says you only have to forgive them three times. Three times, that's it. Three times and you can be done. And so Peter, hanging around Jesus, experienced a little bit more of Jesus type of love, Jesus type of life. He like ups the ante and then adds one to it. And he says, okay, how about seven times? And he thinks he's going to get a pat on the back like, you are so generous, Peter. God doesn't say that. Jesus does not respond that way. He says here in red, he says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him, follow this, 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. In modern day equivalency, this was $10 million. So here's a king and here's a slave. The slave has indebted himself at the price tag. First century Judaism, you owe $10 million. I'm just telling you, that brother ain't going to pay that back. He can't live long enough. He can't strike it rich, lucky enough. There is no way he can pay back the debt, which is the point. Jesus picked that number in the story to let everybody know the debt is insurmountable. It is a debt this person's not able in his best day and the long enough life to ever pay back. This guy owes him 10,000 talents, $10 million. But since he did not have the means to repay, verse 25 says, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that repayment be made that way. So think about it. So you can't give me back my money, so I'm not going to take it out of your hide. I'm going to take it out of your hide. I'm going to take it out of your wife's hide. I'm going to take it out of your children's hide. I'm going to take everything you got. Now, it's still not going to pay back the debt, mind you, but you're going to suffer as a result of having a debt you should have never taken out that you knew you could never pay back. When the slave heard this, the Bible says he fell down. He prostrated himself. Ashley talked about these people worshiping, putting forehead to pavement, prostrating themselves. This guy did that before the king, prostrated himself. And the Bible says that he cries out and he says, have macrothumia. Have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Now listen, this is what you say in desperation. This is what you say when the gun is to your head. I will pay you back everything, knowing you do not have $10 million. You will not live long enough to get $10 million. But in that moment, you say whatever you need to say because that is how desperate you are. In his desperation, have mercy, have macrothumia on me. Have patience. That's what he pleads for. In this story, Jesus wants us to see ourselves as this guy. You owe a debt you can never pay back to God. Your sin has put you in a deficit
that no amount of good works could ever get you out. No amount of longevity of your life. With the most gracious heart, Mother Teresa spirit, giving away all that you have to the poor, choosing vows of poverty and whatever for the sake of others, none of that could ever pay back the debt we owe to God due to our sin. That's the point of the parable. Sin leaves a debt you cannot pay. Have mercy. Have macrothumia. The Bible says, and when the king heard this, the Bible says that he felt compassion, verse 27. He felt compassion and he released him and he forgave him the debt. Think about that. I mean, like, so moved by compassion. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to release you of the debt. Which, by the way, here it is. That's what forgiveness means. Forgiveness literally in the Greek simply means to release, to set free, to unbind somebody from your power, your possessions. In another Greek dictionary, it spoke of it like this. When you choose not to forgive, you are securely binding, follow this, the person that you are unwilling to forgive to your back, taking them everywhere you go. So forgiveness is you actually unleashing the very person who offended you, hurt you, sinned against you. You're releasing them from your power, releasing them from your burden of carrying it. So in forgiveness, guys, it's not the one who's the offender who gets to go free. Ultimately, you're the one who finds freedom. Can you think about it? I mean, I thought about this, but I thought, I'm not strong enough for this. I was going to get Jordan up here, and I was going to say, Jordan, I want you to, like, jump on my back. And I was going to try to preach some of this sermon with Jordan on my back. I thought that'd look a little weird, too, on the video. So I said, nah, I'm probably not going to do that. But I was thinking, like, you know, weirding it up and getting Jordan on my back. And then I was going to get like a small child because I would need somebody smaller than to jump on Jordan's back. And so then I tried to preach some of the sermon with two people on my back. And then I was going to ask for like a baby, you know, then to be put on that, you know, another smaller, wee little child. Proving the whole point, that's what unforgiveness looks like. Because unforgiveness, when you choose to not forgive somebody, however justified, however you rationalize it, and I'm sure you have a good rationalization. If we heard your story, probably very understandable. I'm just telling you. The macrothumia of God is what led you to faith, to Jesus. And Christ in you, living through you, that macrothumia, God wants to use you to lead other people to Jesus as you were led to Jesus. But it's not just for their benefit. He loves you and it is for yours, because whatever you had in your life as far as dreams, whatever expectations you had for your future, you can't do much when you're piling people on your back. Hey, you can't do much if one's on your back, but here's how it works. And this is how deceptive the enemy is. When you choose to be unforgiving towards one person, you then open the door for the enemy to work in your life and you'll be unforgiving towards others. And before long, you will be a shell of a person. Before long, even as a child of God, you're still going to heaven. Your sins are still forgiven. But you'll be a shell of a child of God, not living to your potential. Because how could you if you're constantly adding other people to your back because you developed an unforgiving spirit? And no wonder so many of God's people, emotionally, spiritually, we walk around lame, crippled, limping. And we wonder, man, why isn't God using me in other people's lives like I see him using others? And why can't I be a part of those things like I see God using others and inviting others to be a part? It's hard to do anything with somebody hanging on your back. And so if we saw a physical picture of what is taking place spiritually, not just within this church, but many churches, you would see why so many people are so tired and so weary and have so little joy and so little freedom and are offended by those who do. Because they're jealous when someone is walking without any hindrance. When you are carrying all these weights of people that you are tempted to hate, but in unforgiveness, you've strapped them to your back. You see the absurdity in that? This king, he says, I forgive you. Out of compassion, you are forgiven. Now you would think the next verse
like glory is going to show up here. The next verse, the Bible says, but that slave went out and he told his story of how good God was to him through a king. Is that what your Bible says? And this guy, he went out and he chose to be gracious to everybody else because he'd never received so much grace in his own life. Is that what your Bible says? The Bible says, but this slave went out and he found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, what's 100 denarii? 100 denarii, 1 denarii is a day's wage. So 100 denarii would be 100 days' wages. And the Bible says this guy went out and found, which means in the original Greek language, it wasn't passive. It wasn't like he bumped into him. No, he sought him out. So you mean to tell me you just left the presence of a king that you are prostrated down before and you cried out for macrothumia and he forgave you $10 million and the first thing you do after leaving his presence is to go search out one who owes you 100 days' wages? Now, there should be something in all of us and saying, that's just not right. That's not right. And if there is that in you, Jesus would say, I'm making my point. That's the point Jesus is making. No, that's not right. That would be absurd. How could somebody receive so much macrothumia and choose to give none to somebody else? How can somebody have such an incredible debt and it be released? And the very next breath you take, you go search out somebody who owes you far less and you demand that they pay up. Because this is what happened. That slave, he owed him 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. The Bible says, so the fellow slave fell down and he began to entreat him saying, have macrothumia with me. Funny, both asked for the same thing. They both asked for macrothumia. They both asked for patience. One was given it, one was not. Have macrothumia with me. Have patience with me, and I will repay you. 100 days labor, you can repay that. But this guy, he was unwilling, however, but he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So his fellow slaves, they're feeling like you're feeling right now. They're feeling like I'm feeling. The fellow slaves, when they saw this, what had happened, the Bible says they were deeply grieved and they came and they reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave. You wicked slave. I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me, because you asked for it. I was compassionate to you. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? See, the point of this is, we had a debt before God we could not pay. So therefore, God in Christ paid that debt for you and for me. You see, our sin had incurred a debt that only Christ could settle. And so on Calvary, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, the Bible says he took our sins in his body. Like he suffered the just punishment of God's wrath against your sin, my sin, upon himself who never committed sin. In light of that, we now have been forgiven who've called upon the Lord. We now have been given freedom. We no longer live under the weight of our sin. We're now free to live and love. So therefore, you must think we would be the most forgiving, freedom-giving people on the planet. We should, we're not. And why is that? Because macrothumia is not something you give just because you have good intentions. Macrothumia is not something you give just because you pray that God will give you the power to do it. Macrothumia is what Jesus Christ does in you and lives through you when you connect with him and you allow Jesus to be Jesus through your life. See, you can't try hard at this. It's not going to cut it. You can't be well-intentioned into macrothumia. It's not going to make it. Only Jesus can give macrothumia, the patience that leads to salvation, which means if you and I are to exhibit it, it has to be by us surrendering our lives, allowing him to be free to live through us. You say, man, I struggle with this. Well, because you're human. I'll tell you, if you struggle with it, instead of giving macrothumia, you give another Greek word. It's called krino. You say, well, what does that mean? That means you give judgment. And there's a lot of judgment in churches of all flavors. Judgment is when you look at somebody and you are exalting yourself as both the judge and the jury of whatever's going on in their life. Krino spirit, a judgmental spirit, is the opposite of macrothumia, which, by the way, God cannot be a judge and macrothumia. He cannot function and act as both at the same time. There will come a time where God will judge. Do know that. But at that time, his judgment will be final. It will could be complete, and it will be based upon full knowledge. Until that time of judgment, God holds out macrothumia to everybody. If you're here and you're still breathing, which I hope everybody is, and you're apart from Christ, you're away from Christ, you don't know Christ, I'm telling you, God in his mercy has allowed you to live another day so you can hear about God's patience towards you so that you would not run out of time. And in mercy, you can call out upon forgiveness that comes through Christ, because there will come a day where judgment will be made, and it will be final and it will be complete, and there will be no second chance after that. But today, patience is offered. Forgiveness is offered. Mercy is offered. If I choose to live contrary to who I am in Jesus, if you choose to live, if you're a Christian contrary to who you are in Jesus, you're going to be judgmental. You're going to be the judge and jury in everybody else's life. And here's the problem when you're the judge and jury in everybody else's life. You only know a little bit of what you see. So you have what you see and what you think you know, and you have like the real story. And there's this real big gap between what you see, what you know, what you've heard, and what really is taking place. And this huge gap in between, you have to fill that in with something. If you do not walk in the Spirit, if you do not walk staying connected to Jesus, you will fill that in with suspicion, and you will fill that in with judgment. If you walk with Jesus, if you stay close to Jesus, I'm telling you, you will fill that in with macrothumia. What you fill in the gap with says everything about you. Not about what you're judging. It says everything about you. You're telling on yourself. You are giving yourself away. You're showing your cards. You're showing what kind of spirit you have. To have the spirit of Jesus, you fill in the gap with macrothumia. To have the spirit of just human nature, you will fill in the gap with judgment. And listen, I know it makes us all feel good to judge. It all makes us feel good to be on the right side of right. It makes us all feel good to be up here and look down on others, because in that moment, we feel a little bit better about ourselves because we think, at least I'm not doing that. But here's what the Bible says. This is going to shock you. Romans chapter 2, 1 through 5. You want to do a Bible study on like judgment? Read Romans chapter 2, 1 through 5. It tells you in there, do you not know the very things you judge others for? You yourself probably do. You ever notice the people you're most critical with are the people you identify with? Like if you're like really critical over somebody's sin, somebody's hang up, somebody's habit, somebody's struggle, oftentimes it's because you identify with it, or at least you're scared that that could be you. You would think that just the logical thought of that, you would think that that would spur you on to give a whole lot of grace, because in your moment of habits and hang-ups and sin, you don't want justice, you want mercy. You understand that, don't you? If you like, you leave here today and you start heading up North 5 and you get pulled over, and that police officer comes up to you and says, ma'am, sir, you know how fast you're going? You're going to make nice real quick, aren't you? What are you hoping for in that moment? You want justice or you want mercy? You want mercy. Ain't it funny how you root for justice with other people's habits, hang-ups, and sin, but in your life you always want mercy? No wonder Jesus said, hey, here's how the golden rule works. You treat others as you yourself want to be treated. You want mercy? You give mercy. Here's the problem with judgmentalism. Here's the problem when you don't live out and you don't allow Christ living out through you in macrothumia, you begin to judge. So Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged. And here's what's going to like knock you between the eyes. I told you, you're going to be challenged by a part of this. This is the challenge part. Verse 2 says, for the way you judge, you will be judged. Have you ever just come across somebody who's just very, very critical? I mean, they're the judge and jury on every dispute, every decision, every life, every marriage, every relationship, every parent-child tension. They just know it all about everything. You ever met anybody like that? Oh, yeah. Thank you for that, witness. You bet. Jesus says, hey, when you judge, you will be judged. The standard you used, it will be used on you. Hey, be careful how you roll the stone. Why? Because a stone's going to be rolled back on you eventually. You know one of the reasons why, just out of self-preservation, you know one of the reasons why you ought to be extremely merciful? Not just because it reflects your true identity in Jesus. Not just because it will give God great glory. Not just because it might bring about salvation to other people. Listen, because you are inviting a standard into your life of mercy. And you need mercy. I need mercy. So to be critical, to be harsh, to fill in all the gaps with judgmentalism, Jesus says, you want to be careful not to do that, because the standard which you use in judging others, looking down on others, you're inviting, listen, not just others to do that to you, you're inviting me to do that to you. You want God to judge you the way you judge others? He says, don't judge them. And then he tells a joke, and I'm finished with this. He tells this joke. He said, I never knew Jesus told jokes. I didn't either until I was told it was a joke. We're not first century Jews. He says, he talks about a speck and being in someone else's eye. He says, why do you concern yourself with a speck in your brother's eye while there is a plank in your own eye? You ever heard the terminology logjam? Why look at a speck in your brother's eye when you got a logjam in your own eye? You know what Jesus calls you? And listen, he's so loving. Jesus, like, you can't find anybody more agape loving than Jesus. You know what Jesus says? You're a hypocrite. So he's got them all laughing. Hey, you're, ha, ha, ha. Hey, you see a guy has a speck in his eye. When you got a plank in your eye, they're like, that's funny. It's kind of true to home. He goes, you hypocrite. First, take the speck out of your own, the plank out of your own eye, before you deal with a speck in someone else's eye. Got a lot of speck inspectors in church today. Do you see the speck in his eye? Do you see the speck in her eye? And listen, you want to look all spiritual, like you're really broken and burdened by the whole thing? They need our prayers. I got to tell somebody, because I need other people to pray with me about this. Do you know about the speck going on in their world? You just need to know God sees through all that stuff, guys. And by the way, we're all smart people, and so do we. Do you get that? Like, we're not dumb. We see through that as well. And so if we see through all that facade, God sees through all that as well. And Jesus says, hey, listen, don't think it's your job to inspect specs when you got enough trouble of a log in your own life. You're talking about freedom. Take all the energy you use in thinking about other people and talking about other people and judging other people. Take all that cumulative energy and use it dealing with your log. You betcha. Get the flag out, baby. Fan the preacher. He's on fire. Because everybody wants mercy. You want it, I want it. And we who've received it ought to be the first to give it. And listen, you've not just received it like this. You've received it like 10 million forgiven debt. That's what you've received. So you ought not to be dishing it out in a day's wage here or a day's wage here. There ought to be no limit on your forgiveness. You know why? Because there was no limit on God's forgiveness to you. And I'm going to tell you another thing that's going to make you really happy. Get your handkerchiefs out. Here you go. Here it is. You will never be asked of God to forgive somebody more than what you've already been forgiven of by God in Christ. Do you hear that? You bet. You bet. As I know, listen, some of you have been hurt. Some of you have been injured. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have been violated. Some of you have... Listen, when you were innocent, you had no part, you were a kid, and some, listen, the worst of worst have happened to some people in this room. I get that. But I'm telling you, before God,
as heinous and how awful that or any of that was, and all of that is, our sin before God is greater, and He unconditionally forgave you of everything. And so the person who understands that, they will give it to all. But the person who thinks God has dished it out in small order, they in turn will only dish it out in small order. You will not outgift God. If you think God's grace is limited, your grace is going to be limited. If you think His forgiveness is limited, your forgiveness is going to be limited. And as a result, you will have a judgmental spirit. And in doing so, you will take person after person, strap them to your back, and you'll go through life and you're thinking, I'm just not going to forgive him. But along the way, someone else is going to hurt you, and you're going to strap them to your back. And life's going to be harder on you. And you got all your hurt, and you got all your pain, and all the hate. But I'm telling you, you have strapped people that you hate to your back. Let them go. Let them go. Release them. Why? Yes, it might bring about their salvation, but it will lead you into freedom. And a good, loving Heavenly Father says, that's my best life for you. Let them go. Let them go. Loose yourself. Loose them. Live. Live in macrothumia. Look what it did for you. It brought salvation. Once again, it might bring theirs. It will help you to enjoy yours. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of dealing where the rubber meets the road. And here we are. We need you right now. So for every child of God here, everybody here who says, I'm a believer in Jesus, would you be honest with yourself right now? Let me ask you, what defines your life more? Is it macrothumia? Or is it being judgmental? Is mercy, is that characterized more in your life, or is being judgmental more characterized in your life? Or is there just a good mixture of both? Can I just tell you, even with Jesus, He's chosen not to judge yet. You're still living in the days of patience. Even in Noah's day, 120 years, the patience of God. Inspired by mercy. You can't be both at the same time. You can't be merciful. You can't be judgmental at the same time. You have to choose. Whatever you've chosen up to today, right now, you're at a point, you're at a line. Which way are you going to go? As a follower of Jesus, which way you want to go? Hopefully, you're convinced. You've seen in God's word today which way you ought to go. Would you ask God for the grace and the strength to begin something new today, to have a new outlook, to have a new perspective, that when you, even in the best of intentions, walking through life, dealing with people, that you are one full of patience, mercy, filling in gaps, with benefit of the doubt, patience, mercy. Where you need to repent today, repent. Where you need to change today, choose. I'm changing. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, you can call upon Him right now. You could be saved. Right now, you can call upon Jesus. And He, in His patience, listen, He will hear your prayer. He will forgive every one of your sins, past, present, and future. He will make you His. You can do that right now. There's going to be guys up here standing at the front, this prayer team. Hey, you might just be one like, man, I'm really struggling. I know what I need to do with this whole patience thing and forgiveness thing. I'm just really struggling. Could you please pray? You don't have to give details. You just ask them to pray for you. They'd love the opportunity to do that for you. If you may pray to receive Christ, say you decided, man, today I'm ready to. I want to follow this one who would be so, so forgiving and patient with me. I feel safe. Finally, I feel safe that I could come to God and know that I would be made right with Him. If that was your desire today, you need to tell somebody. These guys would be honored to hear this from you. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to take much of your time. But you just need to tell somebody today with skin on. Please go find one of these guys. Let them know today was my day. So Lord, thanks so much for our time together.
I've missed my family. It's great to be back. God, may our week, may our lives be different as a result of what we've experienced today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.